We're going to read a few verses at the beginning of Job. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5 of the first chapter. I'll be directing your attention to other verses as I proceed. I'm going to give a word about Job today, and I'm going to endeavor to be as simple and as clear as I possibly can, with God's help. He's a very remarkable man, really. There was a man in the land of Uz. I might say before I go on that if I understand Lamentations 4 and 21 aright, the land of Uz was in Edom, to the southeast of the land of Canaan, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Some think that means a large number of servants. I think so too. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, or had run their course, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts, or dismissed God from their hearts during their time of pleasure." Thus did Job continually. That was his regular custom. Now, that's all I'm going to read just now. Now, I'm going to divide up the material that I have prepared for this meeting this afternoon under 5 headings. First of all, I want to speak of the man that he was. A very remarkable saint of God. And then I would like to speak about the trials he had, and then the fact that he proved. And then I would like to say something about the lesson he learned. And finally, I'd like to say something about what James speaks about, the end he reached. I sat down the other day and these simple headings came to my mind. I didn't borrow them. I wouldn't say I never borrow headings. I don't steal them, I just borrow them. But this one I made up as I waited before the Lord. The man that he was, Well, first of all, when he lived and how he lived. When he lived. Well, sometime about the time of Abraham, we may be able to fit him in the latter part of Genesis 11. And he was a man in the land of Uz. As I've said, the land of Uz was in the land of Edom. I think that's right. Now, as far as I see, he lived after the flood, because in chapter 22 and 16, he seems to refer to the flood quite clearly. But the book of Job doesn't say anything about the giving of the law, or it doesn't mention the law itself. And after all, Job was a household priest, so he must have lived before the law was given. So somewhere between the flood and the giving of the law. So, Job is a very wonderful book. I haven't time just now, but it's surprising how many of the foundation truths of the Bible are found in the book of Job. The book of Job tells us a lot about God, and quite a good deal about Satan, and tells us about the Holy Spirit and his part in creation, and the truth of justification is to be found in the book of Job, and many other foundation truths. In fact, I often wonder why we preach so little from the book of Job in our gospel meetings. The man he was, the best man living in his day. That's what God thought about him, and of course God can't be wrong. Now you'll notice in verse 3 it says, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That is, as to his possessions, and he had lots of them. But in verse 8, as to his spiritual condition, there was none like him in the earth. Nobody like him. The best man living in his day. Now, I want you to notice what it says about him. It says in verse 1, he was a perfect man. Now, some scholars have rendered that blameless. But it's the word that means complete, and perhaps we could say he was a complete man, a good all-round man in the best sense of the word. He was upright. He was what all of us should be. Upright. Straight. Men of honesty and integrity. One that feared God. Now, here is godly fear. And you know in the Bible, godly fear is not only that which will keep me from doing what displeases the Lord, but will cause me to do what does please Him. Like Abraham, the angel said to him, now I know that thou fearest God. He says, I know you fear God because you were prepared to give Isaac on the altar. You see, the fear of God caused him to offer his only Isaac. So the fear of God will make me do what is in the will of God and keep me from doing what is wrong and inconsistent with God's will. Now it says he eschewed evil. And that's not a word we use every day, is it? Well, one rendering is he shunned it. Or we might say he turned it down. Now he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 3 we read about his vast possessions. We learn something more here. In verse 5 it says that when the days of their feasting were gone about, and Job sent and sanctified them, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Poor Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and dismissed God from their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now I can sense that this man was a very earnest man and a very consistent man. For the word continually would suggest consistency on his part. Now we know furthermore that he was a man of prayer. A man who had power with God in prayer. We can see that from the last chapter of the book. The man he was. Someone has said that Job lost his fame, he lost his fortune, and he lost his family, but he didn't lose his faith. His faith was strained. But do you remember how in his depression, in the darkness, he cried, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. He misquoted that. Though my reins be consumed within me. Out of the darkness come these wonderful words. Job trusted the Lord in the darkness, though his faith was strained. And when the darkness comes, we must do what Job did and what our Lord did in the darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We must hold on to our God. He'll never fail us. Well, the trials he had, oh, dreadful. Job didn't know what was going on in the unseen world. We learn a lot about the unseen world in Job, don't we? Job didn't know what was going on. Job didn't know about the activity of Satan. But when one calamity after another came upon him, he said, I can see the hand of God in all this. He didn't say the devil has done this. For example, he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we read here in chapter 1 and verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," meaning the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Oh, you know, Satan isn't present everywhere. He's going to and fro in the earth, and he's walking up and down in it. And Satan is powerful because in verse 12 of chapter 1 we read about his power. But he's not all powerful. I'm glad of that. And the devil can't lay a finger on the child of God, as we might put it, except he gets permission from the Lord. Someone said he couldn't touch a hair on a camel's back until he got God's permission. And we know that Satan doesn't know everything because he misjudged Job. He didn't know the truth about Job, so he doesn't know everything. But says the Lord, "Have you been considering my servant Job? Have you been watching him? Have you been observing him? Have you been looking to see if there's any place you might get through the hedge that's about him and attack him?" You know, Satan has his eye to business. You can be very sure of that. "There's nobody like him," said God. And he describes him. "All this," says Satan, "does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him?" Verse 10 says, "And about his house and all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce you to your face. He'll curse you." The Lord said, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Satan caused one calamity after another to overtake Job. And I suppose he thought, it'll be one calamity after another, and you'll break down. You know, one blow after the other, in succession. Oh, but Job, in verse 20, if you follow me, it says, "Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshipped." I wonder, would we have done that if we had been in his position? His fame, his fortune, his family, gone. And then he worshipped. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job didn't charge God with foolishness. What about that? No wonder God said there wasn't anyone like him. And then there was another day, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Evidently he has access to the outer courts of heaven. The Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down it." And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? "How that he still holds fast his integrity, although thou provokest me against him to destroy him without cause." Ah, says Job, in effect. It's different when it's the skin of his animals, or someone else's skin, even his children's. But when it comes to his own, it's different. He owes his very life to you. But you know, if you would put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, verse 5 says, he will curse thee to thy face. Of course, there's a proof that he didn't know everything. He misjudged Job altogether. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And Satan put his corrupting hand on Job. And next we see Job covered with boils. And he's scraping himself with a piece of broken earthenware, which I judge is meant
for a
potsherd. And he's sitting down in the ashes. Don't be too hard on Mrs. Job, will you? Oh, I've heard brethren say some very unkind things about her. Do you notice? She says nothing that Job objects to before her husband is troubled with boils. She lost her sons and daughters. She lost everything too, but we don't read about her speaking unadvisedly. But now it seems that she can't enter into what her husband is suffering. He's suffering alone, and she seems to break down. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But what does Job say? He says, you speak like one of the impious women speaketh. He didn't say she was one of the impious women. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. A man he was. Sometimes, you know, when we're tried, we say things that we're sorry for, and we have to get on our knees and say, Oh God, I've uttered words I never should have uttered. But Job didn't have to do that. Job had some friends. Three of them. We haven't time to consider them in great detail. Three of them. Well, anyway, they came when Job was in trouble. And that's when some people don't visit you, when you're in trouble. And they told him what they had to tell him to his face. They didn't talk behind his back. They came with him, no one else came. But they misjudged him. Oh, Job, you've been hiding your sins. Yeah, you've been self-indulgent. You see, God does good to those who do good, and then He brings evil upon those who do evil. So it's just as simple as that, Job. You know, you're really an old hypocrite. But before everybody speak, and mark you, Job silences them all, the whole bunch of them, the whole three of them. They sit for 7 days and 7 nights. If any of us here have sat with someone sick for 7 days and 7 nights, you'll understand that these men really accomplished something. They stayed with that dear man for 7 days and 7 nights, and they saw that his grief was great. Not a word. That was quite an experience for them, wasn't it? But when they did speak, they didn't speak according to mind of God. You know, the book of Job answers the question, why do the godly suffer? Not completely, but to a very great extent. So I said the other night in West Richmond, some of the loveliest saints of God are ones who seem to have the greatest trials. A man who was sorely tried said to me, he counted it a privilege that the Lord thought him worthy to pass through such a trial. But you know, passing through trials does something to us. Prolonged sickness, if we are exercised by the trials and sickness, have a salutary effect upon us. Have we learned lessons in trials we never would learn any other way? We prove the Lord. We prove the mercy of the Lord as He sustains us in the trial. We prove His grace, that His goodness is sufficient. And instead of failing in the time of trial, He gives us grace that sustains. It always gladdens my heart to know that I have a great high priest who understands. For every pang that rends the heart, man of sorrows has a cure. Said the Lord to Saul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And as the saints were being persecuted, the risen head in heaven was healing. Oh, what a comfort it is to the child of God. You know, sickness may be for the glory of God. Sickness may be for the glory of God. You know, even the death of Lazarus was for the glory of God. So Job held on to his God in the darkness. So with all of the trials he had, now the fact that he proved, he vindicated God's estimate of him. Do you know what Job proved? The fact that he proved that a man can love God because of what he is in himself. Not merely because of the blessings he bestowed. Would he say this afternoon, we love him because of what he is in himself? We worship Him because of what He is in Himself, not merely because He has blessed us so richly. And brethren, He has blessed us so richly. And maybe we're not half thankful enough. Well, the lesson he learned, Job learned a lesson. You know, through his experience, losing his fame, losing his family, losing his fortune, and sitting there and having to listen to be falsely accused and condemned by his friend, through that experience, he became a better man than he ever been before. Why, he was the worst man living in his day, but he became a better man, and he acquired an enlarged capacity for communion with God. Job was able to enter into the thoughts of God more intelligently. But you know one great lesson we learn? The evil that resides in the very best of men. And something we've all got to learn. The evil that resides in the heart of the best of men. No, we like Job. No, like him in the earth. No, when he got into God's presence. He didn't walk the way that he talked to his friends. Would you like to turn back with me now to Job 32 and verse 1? Would you like to turn back with me now to Job 32 and verse 1? Ah, you know, these three men that had misunderstood the ways of God with Job and had falsely accused Job had been silenced. And so we read, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. You see, in the course of these conversations, Job had said, I am clean and without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. And he was self-righteous and self-justifying. Of course, Job denies their accusations that he has been sinning on the in secret and overindulgent. He denies their accusation and says, if they were right, then God was unjust. But these men are silenced by his final speech. And then Elihu comes forward. Well, he's a younger man. He seems to have a better understanding than the older men. Notice what he says in chapter 32 and verse 9. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand. I judge that means necessarily understand judgment. Great men are not always wise, you know. And the aged don't necessarily understand judgment. We do appreciate the maturity of age, but old men are not necessarily more understanding. And if you read what Elihu says here, at the end of the book of Job, you'll see that he argues that affliction may be for instruction rather than for punishment. And Elihu exalts the wisdom of God and shows that God is not obliged to tell beforehand the reasons for his chastisement or discipline, and the bewildered soul should wait for instructions from God rather than attempting to understand his ways by human reasoning. You see, Elihu accepts the challenge to speak as one for God, and he does seem to have a lot more understanding than the others. Seems to have a higher conception of God. But somehow God breaks in with a whirlwind. I suppose it would be attended by thundering and lightning. And God speaks out of the whirlwind. There in the presence of God, Job appreciates God's wisdom and majesty. And you'll notice if you turn over to chapter 40 and verse 4, then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile." It might mean of small account, because his own littleness was accentuated in the presence of such a God as the God who was speaking to him. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." What a difference when he got into the holy presence of God. No more talk about his righteousness. His silence. And the sense of God's greatness, power, and glory steal over his soul. When God speaks out of the whirlwind the second time, and he cries in verse 6 of chapter 42, "I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes." It says, "Prior to that I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There's no room for self-righteousness with us. What we've all got to realize is the evil that resides in every man's heart that has to be continually judged. I don't know how that Christian ever did that. We've heard that, haven't we? There's nothing a Christian cannot do. The foolishness of it, that why he's ruined, why, my dear brethren, we need to walk quietly before God. Nothing we couldn't do. We don't need to have the boastful spirit that Peter had before he fell. Let us banish that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I have been able to maintain a testimony for God. By His grace, I haven't fallen. We need to lean upon the everlasting arms. We need to lean on the arm of our beloved in the wilderness. For strength to live for Him. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? We need to lean on the arm of our beloved. We need to lean on our beloved. For peace and strength and guidance and fellowship. I love that verse that I've referred to in the Song of Solomon. I heard the late Thomas Campbell give a word on that. Leaning on our beloved in the wilderness, coming up from the wilderness. Leaning on the one who is our beloved, who has loved us and given himself for us. We were so unappreciative of him. And we rejected him until he told us of Calvary. And our hearts were one to him. Now we're leaning on him. Keep leaning. We sometimes sing, "Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from every harm." Oh, my dear brethren, let us keep leaning. No room for self-sufficiency. No room for boasting. No room for pride. We must walk humbly before our God. So, I'm getting near the end of my little message. See, the time's just about gone anyway. That was a lesson he learned. And then the end he reached. You know, I noticed that we'll have to go down to verse 10. We'll skip over the verses before that. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Oh, yes. Now Job had reached the end of the Lord. Now he had reached the end of the Lord. He changes his mind about himself, and he humbles himself, and he condemns his God, condemns himself and glorifies his God. And where he came to was what God had in mind from the beginning. And God is always working to an end in his ways with his people. And Job had now reached the end of the Lord. And Job came out of the trials purified and a better man than the man who had gone into it. You know, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and my dear brethren, we're going to have trials in our lives, whether we like to believe it or not. I think we do believe it. But we're going to prove the Lord as we rest in Him. Now, what does it mean he turned the captivity of Job? Well, it just means I think he made him to prosper. When he prayed for his friends. And Job got twice as much as he had before. Job 5 and 11. You have heard of the patience of Job. That means his steadfastness. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. Very pitiful, because the Lord didn't lay heavier trials on Job than Job could endure. And his tender mercy giving him an happy end to his trials. He didn't get twice as many children, but if the first family knew the Lord and the second family had twice as many in paradise. I often think about those three lovely daughters he had. I think Job must have named them very carefully. Jemima. Da. Oh. Think of all the mourning. Then think of the peace. The dove is the symbol of peace. And then the next one is Kezia, which means fragrance. The fragrance that was resulting from his sufferings. You know, sufferings can bring fragrance out of the life. Sufferings can draw a man to God, or a woman, and make them more free. Some of the choicest saints I've known have been sorely tried. Karen Havoc, the horn of beauty, some say. Well, he got beauty for ashes. Some say it means the luster of the eyes. Well, now Job saw things from God's standpoint. Trust the Lord and bless His word. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, We thank thee for all the way that thou hast led us. Sometimes the way was very dark. And maybe some of us here today are going through a time of trial. And we're proving God in the trial. As some of us have proved him in the past, as we've leaned upon our beloved in the wilderness. We don't know what we would do without thee, Lord. Thou dost mean more to us than we could even try to describe in words. How kind the Lord is, pitiful and of tender mercy. O Lord, some of us will pass through trials in days to come, and may the story of Job strengthen them then. O God, we thank you for our being here now. Take us to our respective destinations in safety, we pray, in the name of the Lord.